So I was in two minds about, thank you, Joss. I was in two minds about the title of my preach, because, you know, that's so important, the title of your preach, actually, because very often people only walk away with like that sentence, in a sense, and that's something that sticks in their mind. And if that is what you take away today, then cool, so be it. Because I feel like there's so much power in those few words, they should be able to change your life, just in the way if you live that thing out. So the title of my preach is a little bit obtuse, but it's called Meekness is Not Weakness. Meekness is not weakness. And in Matthew 5, verse 5, it says, "Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that's really, like, for me, that's this picture and this, like, the framework for what God wants to say to us. And then God takes me to the cross and the journey of Jesus to the cross, and then he begins to unpack that scripture for me in his journey to the cross. So they're almost two completely separate things, but they're so entwined together, because Jesus is meek and mild, and he's called us to be like him. How we spoke about that earlier is our lives will be called to be a reflection of Jesus. And the culture of mercy and weakness is completely contrary to this world that we live in. This world that is what's owed to me, self-defense, self-reliance, self-preservation, all of these things. It's completely contrary to that. And everything, every step of the journey we're going to take today kind of points to who Jesus is, and then it says you've got two options you can choose. And I love these scriptures. Just going to quote a few scriptures out to you guys. I'm paraphrasing. I have got some scriptures here. Because the overhead projector is not working today, you're going to have to follow me closely. But you will know these, and they will ring home for you. So, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I am your provider and your protector. Lean not on your own understanding. Put first the kingdom of heaven, and all else will be given unto you. Hey? It's like four different scriptures all tied together. But that is a common thread throughout the Bible. Lean not upon your own understanding, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I am your provider and your protector. Lean not on your own understanding. I think in Romans 12 it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and in Deuteronomy. In Exodus 14:14 it says, the Lord will fight for you, you need only be still. The Lord will fight for you, you need only be still. And if I look at this, the meek will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Where's Ashley? We were talking about this the other day. The meek will inherit the kingdom of heaven. I see, when you look at the word meek, the words that are synonymous with the word meek, which mean the same, are patient, long-suffering, gentle, peaceful, humble, self-effacing, which means things that are not facing towards you, things that are facing, you push things away from you. You don't encourage people to look at you. It's not about you. It's about out there. That's what meek means. And all of these scriptures, for me, underline the fact, like they go back to that Matthew 5, for blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. Anyway, so let me ask you a quick question. Who brings justice in your life? Who brings justice? Who brings retribution? And who delivers us in our lives? We can turn to ourselves, because often we actually have a right according to the world. We're fully within our rights to defend ourselves. We're fully within our rights to make a defense. But how does God do it? He says no. And this is the beautiful picture that Jesus paints for us. And it starts in the garden in Matthew 26:51-53. Now, just before I get there, if we call to look like Jesus, We have to look how he lives. We have to look how he walks out his journey to the cross, and we have to do. So for the first 3 years of Jesus' life, he does perform miracles, he teaches a lot, but for 3 years he teaches. And I love this like little picture for me. For those 3 years he's teaching, but for 24 hours or 12 hours that his journey is to the cross, he lives what he's taught. Every aspect of what he's taught for the last 3 years is lived out in 12 hours. In every response that he gives when an accusation is brought against him, as in his journey to the cross. So the Lord takes me to Matthew 26:51, and the picture there is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying with his disciples, and they keep on falling asleep. So the time comes when Judas comes with the priests and the guys of the clubs, and he comes and kisses Jesus on the cheek, and he betrays him. Jesus' betrayal. It happens. What happens in that moment? Completely justifiable in my eyes. I mean, I've been following this guy, I've given him my life. In my eyes, he is the Savior. He is the King. He is the Majesty. I want to defend him. So what happens in the natural? I think it's one of the accounts say it's Peter. Other accounts say one of the disciples. We don't know who exactly it is. Takes a sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. What's Jesus' response? Now, like for me, that's completely justifiable. I was like, yeah, I would do the same thing. I probably wouldn't have cut his ear off. I probably would have stuck it through. It's because I want to protect Jesus. This is the man I'm following. This is the man I've devoted my life to. What's Jesus' response? Put away your sword. For those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And what does he do? He doesn't leave the guy. He heals his ear. I'm like, sure. Goodness me. Would we do that? I'm like, I don't know if I'd be able to do that. But God's this. So this is the story. This is the journey to the cross that he's beginning to work out as he's speaking to me. So Jesus says, put away your sword, and he heals the guy's ear. So now, there's this thing of self-defense, self-reliability, self. And again, those scriptures, lean not upon your own understanding. Vengeance mine, says the Lord. Exodus, he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And Jesus is living this very thing out. Then it goes a little bit further. It goes to Matthew 26, from 57 to 68. The next heading is Jesus is taken to the high priests. And again, he's reviled, he's persecuted, he's mocked, he's accused. What does he do? He is innocent. He is fully within his right to make an argument, to bring his justification forward. But what does he do? Nothing. Because he knows what's ahead. He does absolutely nothing. He allows them to mock him. He allows them to revile him. And he actually gets wrongly judged by them because they find him guilty, that they don't actually even have the power to do in a sense. But in their little tribunal, they found him guilty. And the next thing they do, is they deliver him to Pilate. But I want to just before that. So the world would say this, that if you don't defend yourself when you've got a right, you're a doormat. That you allow people to walk over you. And this is for me where the difference came in. Because meekness, and this is where I got my title from, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is having a choice in that moment not to respond like the world would expect you to, and choosing life. Weakness is not having that choice. Weakness is falling into that trap. So the world, as God's been doing this thing in my heart for a long time, like I called it the doormat gospel. And it's like, but Jesus is not a doormat, but the world would say it's a doormat, but it's not. He allows himself to be trampled and walked over. He has a choice not to do it. He could have called, he says in his word, I can call down a legion of angels to destroy all of these guys, but he chooses not to. How often do we expecting God to come through for us in a specific way. We're expecting his vengeance or his retribution or his come through to look in a specific way. But it doesn't always look that way. Because Jesus wasn't taken off the cross. God allowed him to die. But there was a bigger picture. See, our minds would have been like, oh my word, God, you fight my battles for me. These guys are going to die. Jesus is going to come to the cross and he's going to be the King of Kings and he's going to be restored in this. And no, that's not what happens. In that moment, can you imagine, they're looking at him dying on the cross going, how is this God's will? Like, what's going on right now? But there's a bigger picture. God doesn't come through like we think he's going to come through all the time. His retribution and his vengeance was not against man, actually. It was against the enemy in that moment. He went and he took the keys, and now we have full authority because of that moment. So God's fight was bigger than us at that moment. So we got another one here. In between Jesus being delivered to Pilate and his judgment from the high priest or the priests, is that little story about Peter denying Jesus. Now this, for me, I'm like loving this because I'm just each heading is just the picture of how Jesus responds and reacts in a situation that we get posed with every day, actually, of our lives. Maybe not on the same level as what he is there. Maybe it's not our actual physical life that's at stake. It's a lot smaller, so it should be a lot easier to respond a lot better. But here's one, yeah, I love this one, is Peter denies Jesus. So on top of this, one of Jesus' best friends denies him and doesn't come to his rescue. So Peter could have come to his rescue, could have tried to come to his rescue. I think I might have tried, but he doesn't. So I would already feel betrayed there, actually, if I was Jesus. Not the fact that I've been denied, like, I would already feel like, oh, these guys have just left me. Actually, you go back to when he's getting betrayed in the garden, they all scatter. They leave him. And he's left on his own. Peter follows at a distance. And there's one, that's a weird, most random scripture. I think it's in Mark, the only gospel in Mark. It says, there was one disciple that followed him in like this, in a sheet. What's it called? A loincloth. And then they laid hands on this disciple and he ran away naked. And like, that's the end of the sentence. It's just the most random scripture for me. But anyway, he has already this picture of his friends have kind of like they've deserted him. They've left him. And now I would already be feeling a little bit abandoned in that situation. Like, guys, I've given you my life for the last three years. I've taught you the meaning of life and you've just left me. And how often do our friends do the same thing? So again, if we get faced with exactly the same challenges, how often do our friends offend us? Do they disillusion us? Do they disappoint us? Do we expect them to respond a certain way and they don't? Do we expect them to come through for us in a certain way and they don't? That happens all the time. It's life. But here, I love this. I love this. And this is what we can do too. Is we can make the choice now, right now, to forgive them when they do it, because they will. And Jesus knew that Peter would do it. He prophesied it. He told Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but it's all right. I know. Peter's like, nah, I'll never do that. It's like, yo, okay, watch this space. And it happens. But Jesus, in that moment of prophesying it, had already decided to forgive Peter what he knew he was going to do. That's another way of just this response is so not of this world, because the world says, actually, you've got a right to feel like this. You've got a right to feel like neglected and rejected. And that's not the truth, because Jesus models it right there for us. Then we go into Matthew 27, 1 and 2. And this is just two short little scriptures, and I guess I got a lot of God opened up a lot with these two little scriptures for me. The Jews at the time, we go back a few scriptures, the Jews are judging Jesus, the priests. They call him they in the high priest's house, I think. That's where Peter actually denies Jesus. They are discussing Jesus' fate, and then it says they hand him over to Pilate. Now, I don't know if you all know this, but obviously Rome was the governing authority at that time. The Jews did not have a right or authority to put anybody to death. So what they do is they hand Jesus to Pilate and say, we found him guilty of this, please kill him. And in that, like, in the same way, we don't have authority not to forgive. Listen to what I'm saying. So the same way they don't have authority to condemn Jesus, we don't have authority to condemn. We don't have authority to not forgive. And what do? They hand Jesus to Pilate, who's actually their enemy. They partner in that moment of weakness, of not doing things God's way, they partner with the enemy. And I was like, yo, how often do we do that? We actually join hands with the devil and his schemes because we fall into this trap. We join hands with the enemy because we have a desired outcome for the situation. And we begin to line his power for that retribution. And that was just, that's demonic, like full on demonic. I'm just like, oh my goodness me. If we don't respond in the way Jesus responded there, we're actually choosing to partner with the enemy, partner with the devil. We're doing the work of the kingdom of darkness. And in that moment, they did it. I love this. It's just this, what a picture this paints of our lives. Like every little thing that Jesus goes through here is echoed in our everyday life. And then Jesus before Pilate again. Pilate tries to find him guilty. What does he do? He doesn't defend himself. He's truthful. So, I was trying to think of a few examples to make this like a little bit more personal for us. Because, I mean, this is big stuff. We're looking at Jesus and we're going, whoa. So, I asked Margo, like, what, like, give me help here. Help me. Like, how do I make this, like, what? And you know, the very absolute most common thing that regularly happens to us, and this is the truth, is like you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. It's like, what happens in your heart right there? Like right there. It's the most stupid thing. I know it's an example that's used all the time, but what happens in them? This is truth. This is the most simple of the simple examples. When you're driving down the road and it's, we all know what taxi drivers are like in South Africa. Taxi driver cuts you off. And illegally, he's doing it illegally. You completely within your right to jump on the horn and what do we do? Do we do that? Do you flip him off or do you swear at him or do you? I don't want to tell you what I used to do before I knew the Lord or when I wasn't serving him. Yeah, let's not go down that road. Do you want to? Like, we've got a right to hoot at the guy, but actually, do we? Should we respond? Maybe if it's a dangerous situation and you want to warn somebody out of love, then we go, hey, hey. But no, not out of anger. And, like, there is a moment, I think, in our hearts where we've actually got to choose not to do those things. And it's actually difficult. There's anger in your heart towards this, frustration towards this guy. And you choose not to hoot at him, or you choose not to flip him off. Flip him off, do you guys know what that means? It means zap him. I'm not going to do it. Cause offense. And there's this moment you can choose. Even if it hasn't taken place in your heart yet, there's a choosing not to do it. And if you continually begin to live that thing out, all of a sudden you find one day something in your heart's changed. You're not even angry with this guy anymore. You're like, pity him. You're like, oh, man, this guy, if he only knew what he was doing. And that's when you know things begin to change in your heart. So that's like just the most simple example. I want to share a little story with you guys, a personal one for us, for me and Margo. And the Lord gave me a bit of this revelation, I think, in that story. And I'm not going to give too much details in case that guy might be listening one day or come into church. So we used to own a vehicle, and this was a lovely little vehicle. We really enjoyed it, but it was time to get rid of that car. We needed a little bit of a bigger car because our family was growing, and it was time. So we already had a vehicle that we wanted to get in mind. It was a good deal, and this is what we were doing. So we were selling our little car that we had. So this car was relatively new still. I think it had only 80,000 Ks in the clock, which is relatively new. I mean, it's not a very old car. And it's pretty good condition. I had full service history of the vehicle, and I had no knowledge of any issues in the car. I had the previous service the car had. The clutch had given me problems. It had slipped a little bit, and I had heard that it was a problem in these cars, and I just had the clutch replaced with a new one, and that's fine. I mean, it's just a wear and tear issue on the car. It's not a massive mechanical issue. Anyway, sell the vehicle, find a guy that's very interested in it. He's a used car salesman, so I take the vehicle to him. He has a look at the car. I think he drove the car. I told him everything that had happened. I told him I'd replaced the clutch at the beginning of the year. I hadn't had any issues with it. I told him everything. I mean, I had nothing to hide at all. Now, this is a used car salesman. I mean, of all people, he should know how to buy cars. And get the price we're looking for, pays the money over to us. Shanana, deal done. Thank you very much. We're like, yes, that was amazing. Sorry, we actually financed the vehicle, so they paid the money over, and some of the money was left over, was ours, but we settled the balance with the bank, and because the bank, I mean, you all know, the bank owns your car until you've paid it off. So, settle the account to the bank, and he gets the papers, and this is done and dusted. Klar, finished story. Like a week goes by, and I get a phone call from this guy. You've sold, and I starts going off at me. You've sold me a dud, 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 dud. And he's like going off at me. And I'm just like, whoa, okay. And I try and get to the bottom of this. So he's like, no, there's a problem with a diff, and there's a problem with a gearbox, and this, the car makes a funny noise. I was like, this, none of this happened when I had the car. I don't understand what he's talking about. No, he wants his money back. I'm like, there's a bit of a problem here because I don't have your money anymore. The bank has your money. If you get your money back, I'm going to have to refinance the car to pay you your money back. Like, it means I'm going to be, and I mean, I can't afford this. So I'm like, we had a bit of a loggerheads here. I don't know how we're going to get around this, but let's try and talk about it and see what, will you take it to this mechanic to go and get it checked out? So the car ended up going to about 4 or 5 mechanics. And no one could figure out what the problem was. Like, there was this slight vibrating noise. And some guys quoted us like $35,000 to get it fixed. Some guys quoted us $16,000 to get it fixed. Like, it was quite an expensive project. And they didn't know for sure what the problem was. The guy said, I think it's a diff. Let's replace a diff. $35,000. I'm like, you think it's the diff. I'm not going to pay you $35,000 for you think. Like, you must know. And anyway, so eventually what happens is, Margot says to me, she comes to me and she goes, now I'm at ready because I'm in full rights to actually, I'm over here with this guy, I'm in full rights to say, listen, you bought the car, you're a secondhand car salesman, you need to know what's going on when you buy a car, it's your problem now, it's not my problem anymore, because nothing is wrong with the vehicle. There is nothing wrong with the vehicle. I get in the car, I drive it, there's like nothing wrong with the vehicle. I hear that little noise you hear, but that's, for me, I didn't even, that's always been there. And it's the slightest little noise. It's really the slightest little noise. So Margot comes to me after having a quiet time the one morning, and she brings me the scripture, be no man's debtor. I'm like, okay, I don't owe anybody anything. And God starts speaking to us about the situation in exactly this being meek and mild. How do we deal with a situation? Do we defend ourselves? Do we go in? Because we've got a right here. This guy's talking nonsense. The Credit Act or whatever actually protected us in the situation, not him. Anyway, so we're in this situation. Margot says, "Come, be no man's debtor. Be careful how we deal with this guy because we don't know. He might walk into church next Sunday, see you standing at the front, and then what? He's going to run a mile because of what's just happened." And I got so convicted in a moment. I was like, so her, and I'm not saying this is the revelation of Scripture. Her revelation in that moment of that Scripture, be no man's debtor, was this. If he feels like We owe him. We owe him. Now, I'm not saying that's the truth. In this situation, God was speaking to us in the scripture. He said, if he feels like we're his debtor, we're his debtor. We need to settle this debt. And I was like, oh, my goodness, okay. So luckily, one last mechanic, I take the car to, and the guy's like, no, man, don't worry. I know what the problem is. What happens with these cars is when they replace the clutch, guys often use a generic clutch, which is slightly smaller. No problem with the car at all, but it vibrates ever so slightly, and that's what that noise is. No problem. Bring the car in. If you want, I'll replace the clutch with you, and I'll give you the proper part. Won't make a noise. It's going to cost you $5,500. Now, I'm still like, yeah, well, there's nothing wrong with the car. There's a mechanic that said knows the problem. There is no problem. But we said to the guy, okay, right, take the car. We'll put an original clutch for you. Cost $5,500, and we just wrote it off. But God did something in that moment, in our hearts. In that moment, revelation, I think, came upon us is what it is to be meek and mild, is not to defend yourself, is not to be self-reliant and self-preservation. It's not to fight your battles. He spoke to us very clearly in that. And this is a tricky topic to find examples in, but I was just like, God spoke to me. I was like, Lord, just give me, where has this happened in our own life? And he took me straight back to that moment. So in this story of Jesus going to the cross, Jesus is now with Pilate, and it's a holiday, and traditionally what they do on a holiday, Pilate would release a prisoner to the people of their choice. So Jesus says, right, guys, I have Barabbas and I have Jesus. Who should I release to you? And I want to just, this blows my mind, and a lot of people don't know this, and it's, I think, partly speculation. But so early manuscripts of Matthew actually give the name of Barabbas. Barabbas itself means son of the father. Bar, meaning son of, Abba, father. So early Matthew manuscripts give his first name. And his first name, if you actually look at it in the Aramaic, is Yeshua, which is Jesus. Barabbas' name, his first name, was Jesus. That's pretty whack. Like, people are like, what? And so what actually happens is, in the early manuscripts, the early church fathers remove the name Jesus from the scripture because they say that's sacrilege. How can this insurrectionist, this rebellion, this guy that started a rebellion, have the same name as Jesus? And I'm just thinking, they're going, oh my goodness, they got it so wrong. This is a picture. The world is presented with two Jesuses. The truth and the lie. And they choose the lie. They choose a Jesus. They choose the false Jesus. They choose the wrong one. And this whole story for me, this whole from the garden right up to the cross, paints a picture for who Jesus is. The true Jesus. He's son of the heavenly Father. He's not a rebel. He's a redeemer. He's humble and he's forgiving. He's meek and he's mild. And on the other hand, you've got this false Jesus, Barabbas, who's son of an earthly father, who is an insurrectionist, who is the head of a rebellion, who's a murderer, whose worldly response is to justify himself and to preserve himself. And who do the people choose? Barabbas. Are we not, and this is my question to us, are we not presented with that very same question every day? Like, and I got that, like, I just, God hit me like a ton of bricks. It's like, I'm standing before two Jesuses every day, every choice, and I can choose. The Jews screamed for his head on a plate. And they chose the wrong Jesus. We are in the same situation. We can choose to follow Jesus and the truth and live life like him, or we can choose for Barabbas to be set free and to partner with the enemy. And really, so this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus' journey and the cross, to the cross, does and did for me. And I was like, oh, God. And I felt like I really wanted to share that with you guys. So,